All right, so this morning we're in Ephesians 6, and I hope you have your Bibles open because I really like going after the text, as does Ben, and we're going to look at all but the last two verses, which we'll do next week as we do kind of an overview of Ephesians next week, sort of a where have we been for the last couple of number of months. But today we're going to just do the section starting with verse 18 going through 22. And my introduction to the sermon was to say, I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. Did you have a good Thanksgiving? Let's see a couple heads shake. Yeah. Did you have a bad Thanksgiving? I hope not. And you know, of all people in the world, if we're true Christians, we ought to be thankful, right? So if Paul were to say, be thankful all the time, we ought to. We ought to be thankful for salvation. I mean, that's at the core of it. We ought to be thankful for family. That was always the first answer my kids would give on Thanksgiving when I'd say, what are you thankful for? And they said, family. And then they said, oh, yeah, and there's that salvation thing, too. And, yeah, and for friends and for food. And I don't know about you, but Thursday I had some really good food. And I have good food all the time. But something about Thanksgiving just tastes, I don't know, tastes better, maybe the people that are there. And, you know, I think I'm also thankful for the country God's given to us, aren't you? I mean, here we are worshiping. We're not looking over our shoulders. We're able to even go to Atterbury and share the gospel with Afghani people, which some are going to be doing that even today. And there's a lot of freedoms. And I think that we could fool ourselves into thinking that everything's okay. The world really is not all that bad. The fact is, the world is broken. It's broken in the United States as well as other parts of the world. I remember I made a missions trip to India a number of years ago with another organization, and I remember talking to Uncle George was the guy's name that was responsible for this particular mission enterprise, and he talked about some demonic stuff in India, even some exorcisms that they had done. And he said, you guys in the United States, you're not sure you even believe that that happens. And I said, well, I think I believe it happens, but I haven't had much experience with it. And he said, I think the reality in the United States, and he had lived here for a number of years. He did post-grad theological work in the United States. And he said, I think Satan comes at you guys a little bit differently. He comes at you with spiritual warfare that might look like pornography, or it might look like sexual ethics. I mean, that they're different. It's different than what they might see in India, although they see some of that in India. And he was, in essence, telling me what I think Paul is telling the church in Ephesus, because he writes this letter. At the end of the letter, he ends it with, there's a spiritual battle going on in the world. And I think, man, that's not a hallmark ending to a letter. You know, it isn't, oh, be warmed and filled. It's, there's a battle, and it's a cosmic battle. That's the language that he uses there. Cosmic powers, and that's kind of the way he pretty much ends his book, or his letter, I should say. And so the part we're going to talk about today is right after the armor of God. And I want to put it in that context of the armor of God, which Pastor Ben has done a really good job the last number of weeks going through the different aspects of the armor of God. And if you haven't been here for that, you might want to listen to it, because I think he just opened up the text really, really well. And as we come to the part that I'm going to talk about this morning in verse 18, it's just right after the armor. And here's the way I think it should be set up. And I tried, there's three imperatives that set up our text for this morning. And you know what imperatives are. But you're not allowed to say. Imperatives are commands. They're like my dad. He said, we did. It wasn't he said, we talked about it, we thought about it, we voted on it. It was like he was the commander. He was the imperatival dad. And most of the time, that was probably good. But there are some imperatives, and here they are. Look at verse 10. You can see it in the Bible. Paul says, finally. You know, when a pastor says finally, you always think, does he really mean that? And Paul, he doesn't have much more to say. Finally, then he gives an imperative. Finally, be strong in the Lord. And then in the next, and in the power and strength of his might. In the next verse, 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God. Those are commands. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God. And he repeats that in verse 13. He says, take up the whole armor of God. That's similar to put it on, take it up, just a different verb. And then 14 is the third imperative, and it says, stand. So be strong in the Lord, put on this armor that we've learned about the last couple weeks, and stand, and stand, and stand. And the idea of stand is stand, you know, it's to stand firm, it's to not back away. And then Paul goes through the six parts of armor, which you see those imperatives at the top, and as I go through this, and I was thinking that first hour, I'm tempted to get off on some of these, and so I have to fight that temptation. So there's the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes that are the peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And if you look at that right section, I maybe should have had a little bit bigger gap between breastplate, that those are all what you have in Christ if you're a believer. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus imputes his righteousness to our account. He gives us peace. He's the faithful Savior who grants us faith. He provides salvation. It's his word. It's the word of God. He is the Logos, the word. So that's what we have in spiritual warfare. We've got all we need. Now, the part that I think Paul goes into now is, how do you actually access and connect to that? Or here's the metaphor I would use. What's the key that gets this stuff going in life? And I think there's three keys, or one key with three parts to it, that accesses the power. The power is God. The only way you're ever going to make it in the world is through the power of God. But how do you get into that? There's three P's. Two of them are in the text. One of them I made up. I didn't make it up, but I mean, you try to have the alliteration thing. There's prayer, there's perseverance, and there's people. Prayer, perseverance, and people. So if anybody says, what'd you learn in church today? Say, prayer, perseverance, and people, all right? And then the pastor will say, oh, wow, I guess we accomplished. But that's how the armor's there. It's yours in Christ. And then the question is, how do you put life into it? How do you engage it? That's the three keys. So let's look at the first one in verse 18. And Paul, it's like he doesn't pull punches. He's just like, all right, let me be clear. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And there's a redundancy there, right? I mean, he already said praying, and then he says in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Paul thinks prayer is a big deal, like a really big deal. Like, as a matter of fact, with all the six pieces of armor, and they're all described, he spends more time on prayer than any one of those other six, which doesn't mean those other six aren't important. Righteousness is a big deal. Truth is a big deal. Peace is a big deal. But he says, you got to be praying. And as a matter of fact, in verse 18, the word prayer and supplication, which is kind of a synonym for prayer, a little bit different nuance, but it's referring to accessing God. It's he's the power source. How do I get to him? Look at verse 18. It says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints. Four times, prayer, prayer, supplication, supplication. So at the end of verse 18, you're supposed to conclude, prayer's a big deal. And man, if you've been around Christians much, and the Christian, message, prayer, Bible reading, I mean, that's our kids back there. That's what they're learning. And then I get older and I wonder, have I learned it? Is it that really a big deal? Do I really believe that spiritual warfare is as horrible as it is and real as it is? And if I'm not accessing the spiritual source of victory, man, I can expect things probably aren't going to go well. We ought to be praying. Then the other redundancy, not only prayer, is the word. You know what the other redundant word is in that verse? And I know if you could talk, you would all say it at one time. It's praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To then keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. I don't know if you noticed the redundant word there. Is that word all, that we're to be praying at all times with all prayer and all perseverance, and making supplication for all the saints. The prayer ought to be not only a regular part of life, but it ought to be a big, 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 big deal in our spiritual life, which makes me ask the question, is it? And I When I preach, I practice before I preach because I'm not overly confident. So I'll look in a mirror and I'm preaching, and I went through this one, I think, four times. And I asked myself the question, is it a big deal to me, or is it just I preach it because I know it's in the Bible and that's what you're supposed to do? And Ben preached on this section last week, and I know I'm sort of repeating a little bit, but I don't think Paul intended it. Then the armor is just metaphor, right? I mean, it's just word pictures. But I think he's saying, now how do we really get the full utilization of this armor? And it's a spiritual thing, and it's by prayer, 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 prayer. And there's one other little clause in there, a phrase, really. It's a prepositional phrase. It's in the Spirit. And I would ask you, what does in mean and in the Spirit? And a lot of denominations have a different idea of that. You know, it could be some ecstatic whatever. I don't think Paul was necessarily thinking ecstatic. I think he was thinking that prayer has to be empowered by the Spirit because it's a spiritual activity. And I'm better, I think, a lot of times at physical activities than I am at spiritual activities. Like, I'm better at watching a football game than I am at spending 2 hours, 3 hours in prayer. I thought about how much time I spent watching football yesterday. There were some really good football games on yesterday. And in a year, it's going to be like, so what? In a day, it's going to be like, so what, right? And so I'm up here convicted. I'll admit that. And I guess I would think we as people of God ought to say that one of the greatest, the way to access the power of God is through prayer. And so then we have to ask ourselves the question, are we? And let me give you a couple kind of applications. One is that, and Ben mentioned this last week, and maybe this isn't true for you, except I know it is. Prayer can be difficult. I mean, prayer can be, and then I read a book a number of years ago, and the guy kind of helped me maybe to ease my guilt a little bit. That's not always good, because good guilt is good. But he said, you wonder, why is prayer so difficult? And he thought, and I think he's probably right, before the fall in the garden, Adam and Eve, remember that? You remember reading about it anyway. So they weren't sinners, and their appetite for spiritual connection with God would have been, I think this would be fair to say, equal to, if not greater than, their appetite for food. And my appetite for food says, it isn't just if I didn't eat one day, I'm hungry. If I didn't eat three times a day, I get hungry. And I think, am I really hungry? I don't know, but I enjoy food. I think that's a good thing. That's a good gift of God. Can you imagine if your spiritual life had the same kind of hunger that your physical life has for food? And maybe it did with Adam and Eve. Maybe it was like their thirst and hunger for God. And it said God met them in the garden. Remember that? And I think it was a spiritual meeting. I think their spirits would have been enlivened and invigorated and fulfilled and satisfied. And then you remember what the fall was. The fall was, I'd rather have food than you, God. I'd rather have this, whatever that fruit was, which was a bigger deal than that. It was saying, I want something other than God to fulfill and satisfy me. And they found out that they were totally unsatisfied and they're going to be thirsty until they find their thirst met with God himself. And so I think here we are. We're fallen people in a fallen world, and prayer is difficult because we think more physical than we do spiritual. So what do you do about that? Let me at least make this suggestion. I think Ben alluded to this last week. First of all, you need to be sure that you have a right relationship with God. Are you a true believer in him? Because that's what opens your eyes. That's what gives you a spiritual aptitude. That's where you've moved from darkness to life. That's where you've been regenerated, or life has been given to you. And probably most of us here would say that's us. And if it's not you, I would say, hey, the offer of salvation is today and every day that you can come to Christ. For those of us that are believers, I think one of the things that I know I need to do is to access that throne of grace, access that prayer venue, and it's to schedule it. And I think Ben mentioned this last week, and I've tried and have done I don't know if it's a moderate job or not, but praying in the morning, and I use a journal, And I'll miss some days, and sometimes it feels really perfunctory, you know, like, all right, I know I'm doing this, and so I'm going to do it. And some days it's really fulfilling. And then I don't know about you, but I've last, I don't know, couple of years or so, periodically, I'll wake up before my alarm goes off. Anybody do that? I mean, it's so spiritual to wake up before your alarm goes off. It's actually very irritating, especially if you have your alarm going off early, you know, it's like, okay, I got my alarm set early. That's why I set an alarm. If I didn't have to, if I went early, I wouldn't have to set an alarm. And then I wake up before it, and then I'm like, And then you know what I do? I say, thank you, God, for, I say, all right, what do I got to do today? What do I got to do tomorrow? What do I got to do next week? What do I got to do next year? What do I got to do for the rest of my life? What am, you know, I mean, my mind just spins. None of you can relate to that. And I have started, and God's given me grace on occasion, and I haven't figured it out, to start saying, all right, that's God's opportunity for me to spend some time in prayer. And to say, Lord, I want to know you better. And it's not easy. I mean, because if it's 4 o'clock in the morning, I don't know, maybe that's late for you. That's pretty early for me. And I'm like, and let me give you just one thing that I've tried, and that you could, is to start praying, God, show me how I can live out the fruit of the Spirit. That's spiritual, right? Spiritual warfare, love, joy, and go through those. And if you don't know them, write them down, put them on your bedside, or write them on your hand, you know, or do something so that you can say, God, by your grace, spiritual warfare is a big deal. I need to be praying. We need to be a group of people who pray and seek God's face. And we kind of know that. And then we go out of church, and we watch the Colts, and we do whatever else it is that we do, and then we say, oh yeah, maybe that's what I ought to do. Then I would also encourage that in your scheduling to pray, that you pray in a community. And actually, I'm going to talk about that a little bit more when we get to the people part, but we have a couple of opportunities at the church. We want to be a church of prayer. And we've got a long way to go. And so as leaders, I'll confess that, and we would all agree with that. And yet we want to be making progress. We have an 8 o'clock prayer time, and I know that doesn't work for everybody, so this is not a guilt thing like, hey, you need to come to that. But you know what? You might want to try it once. It's before the first service. You guys are second service people. And you know one thing that's really, really delightful is to hear different people praying. Man, if you haven't had that experience, you need to get into some group where you hear somebody else praying. And for me, it isn't just hearing different people. I like to hear women pray. You know, women are really good prayers. My mom, if I were, you know, the Hall of Faith prayer, I'd put my mom on that list. And some of you had moms like that, and some of you probably didn't. But there's just something about other people praying, and then you praying to encourage others. And there's just something about how do you access the power of God? We would say, and I think rightly so, prayer. And then the question is, do we do it? Or do we do it with the amount of vigor that we think it's warranted? And I think Paul would say, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. You want to have victory in your spiritual life? Start praying. And I would also say this, just even in the last week or so, I was talking to a couple, and I said, if you're married, you ought to be praying with your spouse. That sounds kind of legalistic, doesn't it? All right, if you're married, you ought to be praying with your spouse. So, legalistic or not, that there's something about you connect together in a unique way. And I know it can be hard the first time, it can be hard the second time, it can be hard the 100th time. And you know, there ought to be connections that you make with reference to prayer. Prayer is a big deal. So how do you access the power that God's given us? Prayer. The second P is perseverance. So look at verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Okay, so we've said that. Look at the next clause or phrase. To that end. To what end? Remember, he said finally, so he's about to finish the book, which he is. He's about to finish this little epistle. I think that to that end, and most of the guys that I read, it could be referring to prayer, to the end of prayer. In other words, prayer, what's the purpose of prayer? What's the goal of prayer? I think it's probably referring back to those imperatives. How do you stand? How do you be strong in the Lord and put on the armor of God? To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Man, if I could give myself and the community of faith that I'm a part of, which is us, an admonition, it would be that we be praying. We kind of know that, but that we not give up. Don't give up. Don't stop. Persevere. Persevere. And be alert. You know why you got to be alert? Because if spiritual warfare is true, and Paul says it is, and the Bible says it is, and God says it is, there's going to be opposition to your persevering. I mean, if perseverance were easy, you wouldn't have to say persevere. You'd just say nothing. You know, it's like, I know you're going to persevere. And persevere means you're going to keep going. 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 And Satan's going to come and say, you know, what happened to you last week? Do you really think God is good? I mean, we sang this morning, God is good. Do you really? I mean, because look, the evidence seems to argue the contrary. And perseverance is going to say, be alert, because those temptations to stray off, to concede, to say I quit, to say I'm out of there, they're coming. They're coming. You know, when I think of perseverance, so I've got to have a grandkid illustration in my sermon, and I really don't even apologize for that, but my youngest grandkid is 2 years old. His name is Jude, and Jude is a ball of unending energy, and he's like only this big. But, you know, and I mean, we all know that, right? Some of these kids, where do they get all that energy? Just give me just an ounce of it, and that'll get me through. And if I sat and watched him for a half hour, I would be exhausted when I hadn't moved a muscle in my body. So this guy's just, and so, you know, a good grandfather, I'm going to try to make him endeared to me because I'm endeared to him because of the relationship. And so I saw his dad would throw him up in the air. You know how you do that with kids? And so I got him, and I've learned this. Don't throw him too high the first time because you don't know. He might not like it. So I threw him, and he did okay. So I did a little higher, and he did okay. And I thought, and I came to the conclusion I could throw him as high as I could, and he wouldn't care. He's just going to say, and you know what he says after each one? Again. 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 And so I'm like, all right, I'm a good granddad. I'll do it again. I'll do it again. I'll do it again. And then his parents, they finally look at me like, you know, if you keep doing that, he'll never stop. And I think that's probably true. It probably would have been midnight, and it would have been like the 150,000th time, and he just said, again. That's what it felt like. But that perseverance, you know, that you see in little kids. And I ask myself the question, when it comes to my Christian faith and living for the Lord, do I have that same perseverance? One of my favorite perseverance books is by a guy named Eugene Peterson, who, and I say this about all books that aren't the Bible, I don't necessarily agree with everything Eugene Peterson has done, although he did pastor in Maryland, and I grew up in Maryland, so there's sort of that connection, which there's a lot of heretics in Maryland too, so that's not necessarily a good part to put on your resume, but he's just a Bible scholar that loves the Lord, and he wrote this book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, and he actually quoted a liberal, a guy named Niebuhr, who coined that phrase, and he said, a long obedience in the same direction, and don't let God get in the way. You just do whatever you're supposed to do in life. And he took it and said, the long obedience is, I'm going to pursue God all the days of my life, and it's going to be a long journey, but I keep it up, I keep it up, I persevere, and I only persevere in the strength of the Lord. And so every morning that I wake up, I'm going to say, Lord, it's Monday morning. Give me the grace to persevere in my faith today. Give me the grace to live out the wonder of the fruit of the Spirit. Give me the grace to be a servant of yours today. And then I'm going to pray the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, until God comes back or takes me. Is that the kind of commitment that you have? You know, Kathy and I were talking about a church we were a part of that was a little bit smaller than this, really neat group of people, you know, really, and strong gospel message, and everybody kind of seemed like they loved everybody, you know, it was one of those, and were committed to the mission of sharing the gospel and that kind of thing, and it was probably 30 years ago when we were connected to that, and we remembered some of the people that had fallen away. You know, they had said, yeah, we're all for this for following the Lord and pursuing the Lord, and they're not anymore. And I believe that when you're a true believer, you're going to persevere. But I also believe true believers have got to persevere, that you've got to say, by God's grace, I have everything I need, and my prayer life needs to be potent. But then I also need to wake up every morning with that tenacity that says, I'm going to persevere in the strength of the Lord. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to persevere. He gives an illustration that I thought was kind of cool. This guy's a brilliant, whether you agree with him or not, he's a brilliant scholar. He studied ancient Near Eastern languages, which if you do that, that's things like Ugaritic. Who's ever even heard of that? And Syriac and, you know, on all that Hebrew. So he begins his chapter by saying, stick-to-itiveness is one of the more ineloquent words in the English language. Have you ever heard of stick-to-itiveness? How many stick-to-itive? All right, good. We got a couple of stick-to-itiveness. I didn't know if I'm so old that that's an old word. Stick-to-itiveness. He said, I heard the word a great deal when I was young, mostly from my mother. I was a creature of sudden but short-lived enthusiasms. I had a passion for building model airplanes. I never had a passion for building model airplanes. But I had a passion for building other models for like 2 weeks, you know, and I would make them, and then who knows where they went. He said the same thing. They lasted for a couple months. And then he was a stamp collector. I was never a stamp collector. That's what smart people do. They collect stamps. Not me. I wanted to play sports. And that lasted for a while, and then they all went away. And then he became interested in horses. And I was never into horses either, but I could see the intrigue to that. And he lived in Montana. And then horses went away, and then he became interested in girls, he said. And so it's like, what he said was, what he's noticed about his life is this stick, an obedience in the same direction. He found himself just all over the map. And he said his mom would tell him, you need to find something and stick to it and get that stick-to-itiveness. And so, church, I would say this. Here's what Paul's saying. Be alert with all perseverance. Stick to it. It meaning standing firm in the power of God and not giving up the faith. Not giving up what God's called you to. You know, the Bible is full of illustrations of stick-to-itiveness people. Like, remember Abraham? I know you remember Abraham. Abraham was not a perfect guy. I mean, Abraham told this king that his wife was his sister, and the king was almost going to bring her into his harem, and God intervened. But I'm like, you know, you just want to smack Abraham and say, what's up with that? What are you doing? But Abraham was called by God to get up and go, and it wasn't like Abraham said, all right, so where is this on my GPS you want me to go? Because God said, just get up and go, and I'll tell you where you're going to go. And he got up and he went, and he persevered. He did a long obedience in the same direction. Not perfectly, but he didn't thwart from, I'm going to do what God calls me to do. And when I sin, I'm going to get back on course by the Spirit of God. David was another one similar to that. I mean, David was anybody but like this heroic. I don't think you ever did anything wrong, David. It was like, well, how can I count how many things that I did? And I even made prayers about, have mercy on me, O God, according to your tender mercies. But he was a guy who, when he sinned, he would come back to the Lord, and he was a guy, long obedience in the same direction. The ultimate long obedience in the same direction guy was Jesus. I mean, Jesus came, and we're about to celebrate Advent, coming of Jesus. And you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's about to die, and he knows it. And most of us don't know really when we're going to die. And he knew it. There's something about that that's just ominous, and he knew the implications of it, not only the physical horror, but the spiritual horror of bearing the sins of the world. And he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And I am so glad the Father didn't say, all right, Jesus, you started, but we're going to shift gears. He said, not my will, but yours be done. And he persevered. Jesus did a long obedience in the same direction. And man, I don't know about you, but that's what my hope is built on, nothing less than Jesus' perseverance. His perseverance. And then there are those in the Bible that didn't. And there's quite a few of them littered through the Bible. Let me suggest two. One is Cain. Cain and Abel. And Abel offered the sacrifice pleasing to the Lord, and it doesn't give explicit description of why it was an animal sacrifice. That may have something to do with it, but I think it was his heart. And Cain's heart was not right, and Cain, who had the same opportunities as Abel. And he fell away. Then you come to the New Testament, you've got Peter. And Peter was a guy who was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember, Jesus said to Peter, hey, watch and wait. He said to Peter and James and John, I think all three of them. And he fell asleep three times. But he persevered. The contrast of Peter was Judas. I mean, I think if you're reading the New Testament, you could say Peter and Judas kind of walked the same path. They were with Jesus. They saw the same things. And until the end, except that it was prophesied about Judas, Judas falls away. Peter struggles, but he comes back and he perseveres the same. It's a long obedience in the same direction. So church, my prayer is that in 2022, Thanksgiving weekend, that we who stand now and say, we believe in Jesus, we're following him. We're not perfect, but we're following him. That there aren't any of us that would fall away. And I believe God keeps his own. So if you fall away, I think it's indicative that you weren't his. But I do hear the word of Scripture saying that there are going to be some that will fall away. And so the call of God to us, the people of God, is be in prayer and persevere and persevere. And 2022, who knows what God's going to bring? But the spiritual warfare is the real issue of calling you away from God rather than pursuing him. And so I want us to say, you got the armor. Be in prayer. Be persevering. And the third P is people. And watch how Paul unfolds this. And it's actually the end of verse 18. And then most of the rest of Ephesians. It says, making supplication for all the saints. So he says, praying at all times in the Spirit. And keep alert with perseverance. And then be supplicating. Be praying for all the saints. And then I say, so who's all the saints? I don't know all the saints. I do know a lot of the saints here, like you guys. And I know we gotta be praying for one another. I know my family, most of my family, or a lot of my family are believers. You need to be praying for them. That we need to be together, that God didn't call us as lone rangers to say, go find a closet and pray in it, and then persevere in your closet. And I think you can do closet prayer. That's a good thing. I think that's all appropriate. But then he has this last part, and that is, oh, by the way, I've given you the people of God, and together, you're going to go in this spiritual warfare that, by the way, I think that the New Testament saints would have looked at us and said, you know what? They would have expected that spiritual warfare is going to get harder, not easier. And I think they might have looked at us in the United States and said, it's subtle to you guys, maybe, the spiritual warfare that's going on, but believe Paul and believe Peter and believe John that it's real, it's there, and you're going to need each other to encourage each other and to come together. That's people. I'm so glad God gave us people. And you know, I don't know about you, but I'm a people, and I'm not a perfect people. And I may disappoint you on some occasions. I've disappointed my wife on some occasions, and yet I'm going to say, let's go at it together. Let's go at this kingdom-building thing together, and let's expect there's going to be spiritual warfare, and let's join arms and help one another. And then watch how Paul fleshes that out a little bit in verse 19. He says, and also for me. So pray for all the saints, and oh, pray for me. I do think that's kind of ironic. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul. I mean, in my mind, when I think of me and I think of Paul, I think of Paul, you want me to pray? Now, it wasn't me literally. I mean, it was the church at Ephesus, those people. You want me to pray for you? Paul's saying, I need you guys. Yeah, I'm at the front lines, that's for sure. But I need the community of faith. I need the people of God. Pray also for me that words might be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. This is one of the prison epistles. Paul was in some sort of, and it might have been a house arrest, probably not the most oppressive prison, but still, he was a prisoner, that he might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And I'm thinking, man, I thought Paul was pretty bold. I mean, he stands up to the, you know, the guys that are going to beat him, the guys that are going to stone him, and he doesn't seem like he flinches at all. But he knew that he needed to access in prayer the power of God. He needed to persevere, and he needed the people of God to come around him. And he prays for that. That's why we ought to be praying for the people that are going to Atterbury today. Some of you are doing that, I think. We ought to be praying that there's a boldness, not an arrogance, but there's a that we're going to present a gospel. We ought to be praying for, you know, the guys like those ones that were on the video that are over in India that can do what we can't do, and that is go into these villages and share the gospel. We ought to be praying for them. That's what the church is. It's a group of people that gather together, and we're praying. We're supporting one another. We're encouraging each other. It's not like prayer is sort of an optional, or it's not like church is sort of an optional. And I don't mean our church specifically, although I really like our church, but I mean it's the gathered assembly that are supporting one another, getting behind each other, locking arms together. That's what Paul's asking for. And then look at verse 21. He says, so that you also may know how I am. I think he's saying, hey, you guys probably are interested in my personal life. You know, how's my health? What books am I reading? Paul, are you reading Ephesians? Paul wrote Ephesians. But you know what Paul was reading? He's reading Genesis and Exodus, because he probably had a lot of it memorized, if not most of it. But he says, hey, you want to know how I'm doing? Then verse 21, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. You know Tychicus? No, nobody's heard of Tychicus. I think it's mentioned four times in the Bible, and one is in Colossians, which is a parallel passage to this. He was a guy that Paul called a beloved brother, faithful minister. He'll tell you everything. You want to know something about me? He'll tell you everything. He'll spill all the beans about Paul. And here's what he's saying. These people in Ephesus were so endeared to Paul that they said, we want to support you, Paul, and we want to know how life's going. And so I said, do you have a group of people like that that know you and you know them and you've got that kind of interaction that you could tell everything about you? Man, that's pretty exposing, isn't it? That's pretty transparent, isn't it? That's pretty refreshing if you think that you can trust somebody enough to do that. God knows everything about you. He does. And so you don't have to say, God, I'm going to hide this thing from you, because you're not hiding nothing from him. And then verse 22, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he might encourage your hearts. And he encourages their hearts by knowing about Paul, that his ministry goes on, that he's persevering, that he's doing that long obedience in the same direction. And they're saying, thank you, Lord, because we're in this thing together. And I have become convinced that the spiritual warfare is so incredibly devastating that you need nothing less than the power of the Almighty God. We all need that to be able to fight against the battles that are going to come, battles of lust, battles of selfishness, battles of pride. So we need to be praying. And then we need to be committed to persevering. I'm not going to try some other method. There's one means of grace, and that is God. And then we need each other. And I interpret that as the church, and not necessarily this church, although I really like this church. And we do have a membership class tonight, and we'd love to have you there. And this isn't a kind of a shameless appeal for you to come here. A lot of you are here, and you're committed here, and I say, let's persevere in supporting, encouraging one another. Some of you do that prayer wall thing, you know, and if you don't know, it's in the church app thing, and if you're not into apps, it might be the one app in the world that maybe you ought to get into, and you can share prayer requests with people, and the responses are pretty amazing of people that are interceding on behalf of. We need each other, and small groups. Man, and you know, we have formal small groups, which I would encourage you to be a part of. Even if you're not, you should be in some group where people not just talk about how the Colts are doing or how Purdue or IU is doing or how whatever else. What do ladies talk about? Whatever it is, you know, all that kind of stuff. You're going to be able to share your life and have other people share with you, and you can grow in grace because we need each other. We need each other. That's what God's called the church to. So, church, We got the armor of God. If you're a believer, you've got that stuff. And there it is. And how do you, in the power of God, access it for your daily life? Got to be in prayer. And we all got work to do in that arena, so let's admit it, and then let's start in the power of God to say, let's go after it. Let's start to make progress. We got to persevere. I mean, that's the call to stay alert and persevere. And then we need each other, which is why, you know why you gather the first day of the week? One of the reasons is, I don't know about you, but you could forget between now and then, you know? And so it's like, come back, restore, refresh, hit that reset button. Look at that believer that can encourage you, or a believer that you can encourage. And man, that's what the church is about. And then let's be living to the glory of God until he returns. And man, I tell you what, that's going to be a good day. That's a day that we live for. So let me pray. Father in heaven.